We take the word of God again. We're turning back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and is the final two verses that we read together, verse 38 and 39, that we want by the help of God to consider for a time this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. With the word of God open before us, let's again seek his help, please, in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now for the help of God the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we come to thy word, we freely admit that we need thy help. Lord, we acknowledge that we cannot do this of ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you'll empty us all of self and fill us with thyself, we pray. Stand beside us here in this pulpit. O God, we pray that you'll give prevailing words this day. Lord, we pray that you'll give spirit-filled preaching, give spirit-filled hearing, we ask of thee. Lord, speak through thy word. Thy word is truth. Lord, we pray that we might hear thy voice very clearly this day. Lord, we pray that we'll be taken up with the Savior, taken up with the word of God. Bless us, we pray, and do us good. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. The great Golden Gate Bridge, which links the city of San Francisco to the outlying peninsula, was at the time of its construction the largest suspension bridge in the world. Even today, it's recognized the world over as being one of the most iconic images that's associated with the western coast of the USA. It is viewed as one of the modern wonders of the world. It, on average, takes 120,000 vehicles every day. It took 5 years to construct it. However, during the initial stages of its construction, 23 workmen fell from the bridge to their death in the waters below. And as a result, the work started to grind to halt, because the workers were concerned and they were fearing for their life that if they fell, they would be lost. And so the work began to stop. The construction company who were involved and responsible for the construction of that bridge then came up with an idea of installing a massive net that would stretch the entire span of the bridge from one side to the other, so that if any other workmen did fall, that they then would be caught in this net and they wouldn't fall and perish in the river below. This was done. And as a result, the work started up again, because the workers were now sure that if they did fall, that they would be caught in the net. 10 more workmen did fall off that bridge during the latter part of its construction, but they were caught in the net and they didn't perish. And so the work continued on, and eventually it came to its conclusion. This story has many similarities, I believe, in the life of the Christian. Because all of us, at some time or another, to some degree or another, are plagued with doubts concerning our salvation. Plagued with doubts concerning our eternal security in Jesus Christ. We fear that if and when, unfortunately, we fall and fail in our Christian life, that we'll be eternally lost. There is this concern regarding our security in Jesus Christ. Some circumstance, some sin, some situation has given rise to this lack of assurance. And as a result, we begin to lose our zeal for the work of God. Am I really saved? Have I a real hope within my heart? A real assurance of a home in heaven? Or am I just really at the end of the day hoping against hope that it'll all work out in the end? Such concerns were obvious, I believe, in the church to which Paul was writing here, the church at Rome. They were concerned with these same fears. This same concern about their eternal security in Jesus Christ. The book of Romans, of course, stands out as one of the foremost of all of Paul's writings. He's been setting forth the great doctrines of grace. But now in Romans chapter 8, he comes to comfort the people of God with those same doctrines. Perhaps today I'm speaking to someone in this meeting. And you've been struggling with this same issue. Over recent times, you've been racked with unbelief concerning your salvation. And just like these people at Rome, the assurance of salvation or the lack of it, the fear of being lost, is gnawing away at you. And it's robbed you of your joy. It's destroyed your peace. It's dimmed your spiritual vision. And it's reduced your service for Christ. And I pray that today, the word of God that was used to comfort and to challenge the people in Paul's day will likewise be used to comfort and to challenge us today as we come to look at these two verses. As we come to verses 38 and verses 39, I want us to consider what I've entitled the Christian's eternal security. The Christian's eternal security. I want you to see, first of all, with me here, the confidence exhibited. The confidence exhibited. Paul comes here at the end of Romans chapter 8, and he makes a very bold and a very profound statement. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 38. I am persuaded. This is his statement of faith. This is his confession of faith. This is the summary of what he believes. That word persuaded, it's very striking. Because it infers a belief, a conviction that comes about by weighing up all the arguments. In other places, it's translated confidence. In other places, trust. It signifies an unshakable belief, an unshakable trust in a certain issue. And when we come to Romans chapter 8 and the verses 38 to 39, we see that Paul is very clearly, very plainly saying that he is convinced. He is convicted beyond any shadow of doubt because of the eternal security of the believer. He was sure beyond any doubt that the love of God to his people could not be broken. Put it another way. Paul was saying, I believe God. I'm not depending on my circumstances. I'm not depending on my situation. I'm taking God at his word. And when God says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, then I believe God. When he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, then I believe God. I take God at his word. This confidence comes about as a belief and a trust in the veracity, the honesty of God. God who cannot lie. God whose word cannot change. We so easily at times can believe what comes along. And there are many today across our world, and oh, they'll come up with the most wonderful new ideas. The greatest of imaginations, and it sounds wonderful. But when God says to us that I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, then we ought to take God at his word, no matter what man says. We believe God. Paul also comes to this conviction as a result of weighing up all the arguments, as we said a few moments ago. He's been thinking, he's been meditating upon the things of God. And that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to take your Bible and just to meditate upon it and ask God, speak to me through this word. Look at what he was looking at in the verses that we read before, from verses 29 on through to the end. Paul has been thinking on the doctrines of God. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, whom he also did predestinate. Paul's thinking on the great truth that he's chosen by God. From before the world began, he was chosen by God in Christ. And then in verse 30, that he was not only chosen, but that he was called. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Chosen by God, called by God, and then he comes in verse 30. To that fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith, justification. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. He was chosen by God in Christ. He was called to God through Christ. And in Christ he was counted righteous. No longer looking to his own righteousness, no longer looking to himself, but looking to Jesus Christ. His sins were forgiven, his sins were pardoned in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's counted as righteous. In justification, we're counted as free in that legal sense. The payment. The payment for our sin, which was our due, has been met by another. We can go free. Our sins were punished in Christ on the cross. That payment for sin which we could not make was met by Jesus Christ in that place called Calvary. And Christ will not then punish sins that have already been pardoned. We're in Christ, we're safe and secure in Christ because we're counted as righteous in Christ. Our sins have been pardoned in Christ and they will not be pardoned again in hell. In our own bodies. Augustus Toplady was given to periods of doubt as well. Put together the words of that great hymn that's in our hymn book, From Whence This Fear and Unbelief. Since God my Father put to grief his spotless Son for me, can he, the righteous judge of men, condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee. Payment God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, then again at mine. Child of God, today your sins have been pardoned. Your sins are covered in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And they're forgiven, they're gone. Never be remembered again against you anymore forever. You can never be lost in hell because you're chosen in Jesus Christ. You're called to Him and you're counted righteous in Christ. He thought on the doctrines of God. He thought on the defense of God. Verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Thank God we're on His side today. Thank God we have all the defenses of God at our disposal. And nothing's able to penetrate the defenses of God for His people. The psalmist could say God is our refuge and strength. Very present help in trouble. And try as he might and try as he will, the devil will try to penetrate the defenses of God. But he'll never be able to do it. He thought on the love of God as well in verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but gave him, but delivered him up for us all. The great love and passion of Almighty God, who gave his Son to be your Savior. What love. What boundless love for his people that he sent his dearly begotten Son into this world to be our sacrifice for sin. He thought also on the great deliverance wrought by God. Verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 33. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. No condemnation now for the believer. Christian, today you're saved by the matchless grace of God and you're no longer under condemnation. You've been brought out of the prison house of sin. You've been placed in Christ, in the liberty of the gospel. over there in verse 1, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Think of it today. As filthy, rotten, vile sinners before God, we stood condemned in our natural state, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, but thank God in Christ we stand redeemed. We stand delivered. All the false charges that the devil will lay at our side and will lay to our account, they have no defense in the face of the great deliverance wrought by God. The confidence exhibited here. Paul says, I believe God. I take God at his word. But I want you to see as well with me here the circumstances exposed. Because Paul goes on in these verses to array a whole host of circumstances that, humanly speaking, yes, could pose a threat to the eternal security of the believer. As you read through the writings of Paul, you'll see how that he was always one step ahead of the gainsayers. He was always one step ahead of those who were opposing him. And when Paul says, I am persuaded, it was almost as if he was thinking in his mind of the objections that would come. Well, what about this and what about that? Well, Paul lays them all before us here in verses 38 and 39. These things that, humanly speaking, could pose a threat to the eternal security of the believer. Look what he says. I am persuaded that neither death. It's interesting that death is the top of the list here. Death is all about separation. Separation from loved ones. Separation from family. Separation of the soul from the body. Thank God for the believer. Death is no power to separate us from God. Death is merely that vehicle that God uses to transport us into the presence of Almighty God. Death goes on then, nor life. All the terrors, all the burdens of life that can weigh upon us. It can culminate in the thought that perhaps God has lost interest in us. We can think that his love for us is diminished or even extinguished. Those times when we feel and our testimony is marred, they can lead us to think that God's covenant love to us is gone and that there is no way back. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. All the arrayed powers of this present evil world that are arrayed against the Christian witness and his testimony. All the nations of the world that are against the Word of God and against the truth of God. Yes, they may have powers on earth, but thank God they have no power to separate the believer from Christ. Try as they might, and try as they do, to break that link between God and his people, they're not able. Nor things present, nor things to come. Those present afflictions of the soul, those present trials of the body, that are often used by the devil to disturb the believer's peace. You know what he does. Well, if God loves you, well, why is that allowed to happen to you? If God loves you, as you say, well, why are you so sick? God really loves you, then why are all those trials coming your way? That's what the devil will always say to us. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 6. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And there are times we have to endure the chastening rod of God. But it's because God loves us. What about the fear of the future, the fear of failure, the fear of doing something up ahead that will cause God to forsake us? Will I be able to keep this salvation? No. No. You won't. But now on to him that is able to keep us. Thank God we're kept in the power of God. We're kept in the palms of Almighty God. And nothing and no one is able to pluck us out of His hand. There's no possibility of being lost now or in the future, because God keeps us. Nor height nor depth. No matter how high we rise, no matter how low we fall, not be able to separate us from the love of God. Nor any other creature. Notice the all-encompassing nature of the statement. Whatever you might think of, whatever situation you may come across, it is not able to separate the child of God from the love of Christ. Paul really leaves no stone unturned here. And we've only glanced at these thoughts. There's so much more in them. But he leaves no room for error, no room for doubt, no possible circumstance that may arise that will ever present a challenge to the eternal security of the believer in Christ. Child of God, do you see it today? There's no circumstance will cross your pathway. There's no earthly power. There's no terrible situation that will come your way that will be able to separate you from the love of God. Confidence exhibited. Circumstances exposed. But I want you to see as we close here the conclusion expressed. Paul sums up his dialogue, all these arguments, and he concludes with this statement. The end of verse 39. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's pondered. He's reasoned within himself the great truth of God. And he's confident. He has exposed every possible eventuality as being powerless and unable to separate the believer from God. And so he concludes the matter. And he states that nothing is able to break that link between God and his people. Notice the security there, shall be able. The word shall there is a very definite word. It talks about an immense security, a powerful force at work. Oh yes, many things will try to separate us. Many circumstances will be so arranged that they will try to separate us, but nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The security. But notice the source of it, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul sums up this whole chapter and brings the people to this great fundamental truth of the believer's union with Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. Not in a church. We're not in a religion. We're in Christ. The Father has accepted Christ, and because we are in Christ, we are accepted as well. Time and time again, Paul refers to this great union. When a sinner is saved by the work of redemption, effectually called and justified and brought in to that covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, there's nothing that's able to break that union because we're in Christ. We're regenerated in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That verse we read before, we're righteous in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, notice it, in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ today. Child of God today, because Christ is accepted, you're accepted also. We're loved, we're redeemed in Christ. Because of that indissoluble union, we'll never be lost. Oh, there's so much more we could say. Suffice to say this. That if God was going to send a redeemed soul to hell, he would have to send his son there too. And that will never happen. We're in Christ, safe and secure in him. Oh yes, it is possible for us to fall on that road to heaven. We just have to read through the accounts of scriptures. We just have to look into our lives and see that it is possible for us to fall on the road. Praise God, it's not possible for us to fall off the road to heaven. I'm assured of heaven as if I were there. We may be and we will be happier in heaven, Christian. But you know, will not be any more secure in heaven than we are right at this very moment. You're in this meeting today without Jesus Christ. You don't have this security. You don't have this assurance of a home in heaven because you're still in your sin. You're still outside of Christ. Oh, thank God today you can be in Christ. You can be saved today. You can have this experience, this assurance that is well with your soul. If you but turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, ask into your heart to be your Savior, and he will come in. He will save you. And you'll be able to say, like Paul, I'm persuaded. There's nothing that's able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We do not want this assurance. In a world where there's nothing sure and there's nothing certain, would you not want to have the assurance of salvation? Do you not want to be saved today, young person? Would you not want to have this assurance of being saved? Of knowing that it's well with your soul? Child of God, you're doubting today. Search the scriptures. Allow the Spirit of God to lead us into truth. And may we all experience the peace and happiness of God's so great salvation. And the knowledge that will come life or come death. It's well with our soul. Dear old child of God, lay on his deathbed. And as his life was ebbing away before him, he called to his family and he asked the family to take the Bible that was at his bedside. The old man couldn't see, his sight was gone. But he asked the family to turn to Romans chapter 8. And then he said, I want you to put my finger on verse 39. And the family took the Bible. And they opened it at Romans chapter 8 and they lifted the man of God's finger that was so weak. And they placed it upon that 39th verse, that last verse of Romans chapter 8. The old man turned to the family and he said, is my finger on that verse yet? And they said, yes it is. And he said to those that were gathered around his bedside that day, now God be with you, my children. I have breakfasted with you on earth, but I shall sup with my Lord Jesus Christ this night. And with that old man left this world behind in the sure and certain knowledge that he would go to be with Christ. Not because of who he was, not because of what he was, but because his faith was trusting and resting in Jesus Christ. That can be our experience every waking day. That can be our joy. Every moment of every day. May it be so. For his great name and for his eternal glory. Amen.